All right. Good morning. You've already heard that a number of times this morning, but it doesn't hurt to say it again. And it's out of habit, if nothing else. So, good morning. Glad to be with you. And I don't usually use PowerPoint, but I was telling Mike Harris, if you see me use PowerPoint, it's either because I'm talking about diagrams or it's because I'm desperate to try to get through too much information. And today is going to be one of those cases where it's the latter scenario, not the former. So, anyway, thanks for the opportunity to share with you. Fred said that I was going to share a little bit about Burundi, and a little bit is correct. I'm going to only share just a very little bit because I'd like to update you, but I don't want to use too much time for that. I'd like to use the rest of the time for the word. So, you know, Neil's having root beer floats tonight, and I kind of put me in a panic, so I just phone ordered, like, you know, Sundays for everybody, so they'll be downstairs after the meeting's over, and y'all just enjoy those. And all right, anyway, regarding Burundi, I just want to point out a few things quickly. We were commended to the Lord's work years back, must have been well nigh on to maybe 6 years ago, but we've been in Burundi for the past 5.5 years, and we're back right now because we just had a baby girl who was born in July, at the end of July, and so we're planning on heading back January 18. And we're using the time for the baby to grow a little bit, and I brought work home with me from the field, so I'm spending some time working out of one of Mark's bedrooms to do some work while I'm here. And while we're here, we're also doing a lot of thinking about the future. You look back at the years that you've had in the past, and you think, okay, where am I at, and what does the future hold? What do I need to adjust, or how do I need to rework some things moving forward? So that's essentially what we are doing at the moment. And when I'm there in Burundi, and even when I'm here, the things that take most of my day-to-day attention would be summed up pretty well in these two things. There's a smattering of other things that I'm dealing with, but essentially there's two main things on the day-to-day. And that's a Bible school that they have there. It's small, it can take 30 students or so per session. And then there's also the Emmaus Correspondence School courses. They're booklets that have Bible teachings in them. I'm not involved in distribution. There's a Burundian that does that. But there's kind of a gap that I'm filling right now, facilitating translation to printing, that kind of section there, where taking a course in English or French or Swahili, getting it into the local language, preparing that translated material for printing and actually getting it printed. And I've got two guys working in my office, and that's essentially what they work on every day, is these two things. So translation and printing and Bible teaching kind of sums up what we're involved with on the daily. And that's plenty. So anyway, I just wanted to give you some of that information. That's really what I deal with. If you wonder, I wonder what Jeremy's up to, this is what I'm up to. And I won't bore you with the other small details like accounting and other stuff like that. Okay. We're looking to the future, though, right now, because we're really trying to think about what we've been doing. Okay, it's been good, but is it, what level of effectiveness is it going to have? In other words, what I mean is we can go somewhere and we can put money out there and we can employ people and we can have a vision, we can put together a program, but is it something that can be carried on by the people that are there within their economy, within their context? Or if you remove the missionary from the equation, does it all implode? Does it all collapse on itself? And it's great to build programs, but you also have to think about, is it something that can carry on? Is it something sustainable, maintainable by the people there? And so even this Bible school, even the Emmaus Correspondence Program, the things that I'm doing now, I support. I make sure that they run. If I wasn't doing them, they wouldn't be happening as easily or at all. So I'm looking at that, looking at the past 5.5 years, and now looking forward to the next 5 years or however many years the Lord has us there. I'm thinking, okay, if I'm not here in 5 years, or if I'm not here in 10 years, or however long the period of time is, it would be great to be able to know that there's a way by which these things can carry on. So that's what I'm thinking about in the future is, okay, keep doing what you're doing, but plan now with the idea in mind that we need to do something about trying to produce some kind of sustainability in all this. So I just want to give you that as a brief update. The weather's awesome here around, so I can't complain about that, but I wasn't scared away by the 90-degree weather you guys had here a couple weeks back, but anyway, life there is fine. It's just busy, so if you have more questions, feel free to ask, and if you say, okay, we want you to give us more details, you tell me, I'll give you more details, but for now, I want to carry on into the topic for the day. And this is a topic that I'm speaking on not because, and hear me on this, not because I think this is an issue here, and not because I've been told it's an issue here, but because it's something that I had to deal with right before I left Burundi to come here. I visited a local church, a local body of believers, where there had been some long-standing, drawn-out conflict between people in leadership, between people not in leadership, and between the people in leadership and the people not in leadership. I mean, it was just kind of a big, ugly mix of things. I am not in a position to go in there and tell them, you do this, you don't do that. That's not my job as the missionary, but I can go in there and I can open the word for them at their invitation, and I can encourage them and try to show them from the word, here's what God's heart is, here's what God's mind is. This is what he reveals to us regarding what the purpose of the body of Christ is, how we are to live with each other in unity according to his mind, his ways. So I had an opportunity to do that on the Sunday before I came back here, maybe a week before I came back here. And so I just thought this would be something good to share because sooner or later you have conflict. Even here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, it's seen it in decades past. I'm sure in the years coming it'll come up again. So these are just good things for us to think about. We had time here this morning with Joel, recognizing Joel as an elder here at the assembly, and praise the Lord, I'm excited for that, and just looking forward to how the Lord is going to use you in that. Joel and Aaron, God bless you guys. You'll be in our prayers. And some of these thoughts were already pointed out, and the reason I'm just pointing them out briefly is because this was part of the problem that was going on in the local assembly there in Burundi. In Hebrews 13, it talks about what elders should be like in their roles, and it says there that they watch out for your souls. Okay, so that's their job. It's not to watch out for themselves or benefit themselves. It's to watch out for the spiritual well-being of the people there in the local body. And as Ray mentioned, they're to do it as those who must give an account to God. Okay, as it says in Hebrews there 13 verse 17. Also in 1 Peter 5, 2-3, they are to do that work not for dishonest gain, and they're to do the work eagerly, but not as lords, not flaunting their spiritual authority or anything like that, not flexing their spiritual muscle, but being examples to people. And one other passage here quickly is talking in Ephesians chapter 4 about some of the spiritual gifts, or the gifts that the Spirit has given, and so one of the things mentioned there is that some of the things were pastors, okay? He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, Greek word there meaning shepherd, and teachers, okay? The purpose being for the equipping of the saints in verse 12 and for the edifying of the body of Christ, okay? So it's their existence is for the benefit of the body as a whole, to build it up, to equip and to edify. And there's results that should occur from that. You can continue reading verse 13, even down through verse 15. And among those results are, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And consider some of the words there. Unity, perfect, fullness. And it's using words that are very extreme in their extent, very, very full in their extent. They're not half-hearted words, unity, fullness, perfect. They're very, very descriptive, extremely descriptive words, showing the fullness that God has in mind when it comes to how we are to be together in the body of Christ. Okay? And what I want to point out, though, is that the responsibility for the body to operate in this way, the responsibility, yes, God, the Holy Spirit and God has given pastors as a way to be involved in that part of equipping and edifying. But the responsibility does not lie solely on the shoulders of the elders. It also lies on the shoulders of each individual member of the body. And so that's part of what I'm getting at when I'm talking about this problem that happened in Burundi, is because I went to a church where there was a big problem among the elders and it spread to the people, but I was trying to encourage the people, hey, just because you're down about this, you can do something about this. You can encourage each other. You can get over the hump here. You can, you're a part of the equation in all of this. You have a role as a member, each of you, in the body of Christ to work toward the edifying of the body, okay? And we're going to look at some other passages pertaining to that. If you continue in the same passage of Ephesians 4, down to verse 16, it says that the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, yes, the leaders of the church have a guiding role, but the responsibility of the health of the assembly does not lie solely on them. They do carry a big weight of it, but it's not solely their responsibility. Each one of us sitting in this room, or standing in this case, has a part in that, where we are to be used of God to build up and edify the other members in the body of Christ. Okay? And we are called to do this, and so we are also called to walk worthy of that calling. Paul says in Ephesians 4, still in Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With what kind of attitude? Is it self-seeking? Is it arrogance? Is it resentment toward the people that irritate you or that harmed you? No, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's a lot easier said than done, unfortunately. But as I was interacting with these people, I was trying to encourage them. I was trying to take them back to what is your purpose. And part of the problem was is they were continuing to meet together, but it was just going through the motions. They'd come, they'd have the Lord's Supper, they'd have the announcements, they'd do prayer, they'd sing, they'd have preaching from the Word. But the whole time, the people just felt the tension and the resentment and the distrust, and you're just looking at people across the room that you have a problem with. And so you're there, you're going through the motions, but is the will of God being done? is the unity of the body actually taking place during those times? And so I was trying to encourage them, trying to give them something that they could take and use. I wanted to give them some practical steps. Take them to the Word, but give them some practical steps of how they could affect the atmosphere in a positive way, how they could actually change what was going on to actually glorify God when they came together. Okay? So we just read here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that we are called to walk in a worthy way. What is that worthy way? To have these attitudes, these characteristics, these behaviors, as we are together, have these things in mind and in action toward each other. And the problem is unless we are diligent to overcome the bitterness and the resentment and the unforgiveness, and unless we're diligent to do it in a way that is according to God's Word, then we're not going to be able to actually please God when we're gathered together. We may come together, we may pray, we may sing the songs from the book, but what's the Spirit within us saying? It's in agony. Our spirit is not in accord with our brother. You know, Jesus says, if you come to the altar and you've got something with your brother, leave your offering there and go fix it and then come back, you know. And this is a big issue they were having, where they were coming together to do God's work, to do God's will every Sunday, but where is it? what's actually going on internally. What is the Spirit of God feeling at that time? He's grieving over the situation. And as we come together, it says here, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I therefore desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands and without wrath and doubting. But lifting up holy hands, you know, what's the point of the hands? Is what's on your hands? Are they stained with guilt? Have they been active in something wrong? Have they done something against your brother? Or are they purified, sanctified, set aside for God's work? Are you coming with clean hands? Are you coming to the Lord with your hands cleansed and your mind cleansed? Are you coming without anger? And, you know, we often think externally we can put on a pretty good front, but here in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that is what defiles him. From within, that is where, inside the heart of man, that is where evil thoughts proceed from, along with adulteries and fornications and all these other things mentioned here in verses 22 and 23. And he says in verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and these are what defile a person. And so we have to do what? A self-examination. This is what I tried to encourage them toward. You can't fix the other person. We like to be able to do that, but we can't do that. That's a work that the Holy Spirit can do. And you can sit all day long in the church looking at each other and saying, well, they're the problem. God needs to fix them. And you can just sit there with your arms crossed indefinitely. Or you can say, what do you want to reveal in me, Lord? You know, what is there in my heart that you want to deal with? Because if we're honest enough to ask that question, I bet you the Lord's going to find resentment there, and he's probably going to reveal it to us, that we're bitter against that person. We're not in a forgiving state of mind toward that person. And as much as we'd like the conflict to be resolved starting with the other person that we have a problem with, we have to start with ourselves. We have to start with ourselves. And it's from within that evil thoughts and other things come. We are challenged by James in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, but especially slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not accomplish or produce the righteousness of God. You come together, this is what happens when you're out of the country too long and you don't use English enough, you forget words. You're harboring anger against someone else. You come to church, but you're harboring anger in your heart against someone else. So you come here to do things that please God, but the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We got to deal with what's inside of us. It's easy for us to be self-righteous and say, well, I'm not the problem, he's the problem. But when there's that kind of anger and resentment and self-righteousness in us, we're not going to be pleasing to the Lord. And we're not going to be edifying the body, because all we can think about regarding the other member is, he's a problem. We're not looking for his benefit. We'd like to see him get what's coming to him. And that's the wrong attitude. That is not us partaking in our role of edifying the other members of the body. And so the solution for us then is we have to say, my thoughts are not God's thoughts, and my ways are not God's ways. We have to come to grips with that. How often do we think about that when it comes to all kinds of things, but especially when it comes to dealing with other people who have wronged us? How often do we look at them through our own perspective of injury or resentment or whatever it is, indignation, as opposed to looking at them through God's eyes? Because God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways and thoughts are so high above yours and beyond yours, it's like the heavens being above the earth, as it says here in Isaiah 55. Do we realize really what that is? How extreme that is? But so often, when it's me, I look at people from my own perspective. But what I need to do is I need to look at them from God's perspective. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this starts in verse 15 here, but if you were to look at verse 14, it says there that the love of God is what motivates us, okay, in everything that we do. And in verse 15, it says that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. In other words, everything that you used to live for yourself, should not be the case any longer. Okay, well, if you're not going to live for yourself, who should you live for then? You should live for him who died for them and rose again. Okay, what are the implications of that? Some of the implications can be seen right here in verse 16. Therefore, in other words, as a result of this, that we should live for him who died for us and rose again, therefore, from now on, we should not regard anyone according to the flesh. In other words, we should not be perceiving, behaving toward, thinking about other people according to the mindset of the flesh. It says, we even used to think this way about Christ. We used to consider Christ from a fleshly perspective, but now we don't do that any longer. We see Christ for who he is. Okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? We don't live for ourselves any longer. We're living for him. We're not thinking about and acting toward other people the way we used to. We're doing it according to God's perspective. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. At least they should. Behold, all things have become new. And all these new things are dictated by God. They are absorbed in who God is, what he thinks, what he does. That is the design of the new creation. If I ask for a show of hands and I say, who in this room believes they're a new creation according to what the Word of God teaches? Whoever raises their hand, okay. We are no longer to regard anybody else around us according to the fleshly perspective. But I do that so easily. But that's something that we have to understand, we have to remember, we have to put this attitude on. In fact, Romans chapter 12 refers to it as the renewing of the mind. In Romans chapter 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world. We started out as the world. We started out with the worldly mentality. Okay, so it's not like we start at ground zero and then we have the option of either going toward the worldly mentality or toward godly mentality. No, we started out in the worldly mentality. We're already in the red, so to speak, when it comes to that. But it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. In other words, there's a change that needs to take place. Something that exists has to be done away with and replaced with something else. There's a transformation. How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind, to renew something. What does it mean to renew something? It's to take something that exists and to shuffle it up a bit, wipe it off, clean it, shake it around a little bit. You're just trying to, you know, you go over to the couch, you fluff the cushions up, things like that. You take the pillows, you're trying to re-energize, revitalize, renew. We need to renew our minds. Why? So that, as a result, you will be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the implication from that? The implication, I believe, you can disagree with me if you like, but the implication, I believe, is that if you're not doing this renewing of the mind, you're really not going to be doing a very good job of being able to prove what's the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. That's what I believe the implication is. Is that you have to be donning D-O-N, and I putting on this new mentality. You have to be renewing your mind if you're going to have the right perspective to understand what God's will is. Am I doing what is right before God? Are my thoughts in line with God's word? Are my ways, my words, in line with his? So I tried to give the Burundian believers in that church some practical steps to help them think about how they could try to change the situation. And I said, you need to try to change your attitude toward the other person. These people that have harmed you, insulted you, injured you, spoken evil of you, whatever the case is, you need to change your attitude toward them. How can we do that? Well, it's mind renewal. It's what it is. And the first thing that I suggested to them was, try to see them as God sees you. In other words, try to understand that God sees that other person, if they're a believer, right, the same way that he sees you. And that should teach you something. Because we, as believers, we take for granted, we appreciate what God has done for us. We appreciate how God sees us as we're in Christ. And we take that for granted. But if we remember that God sees us that way, and we also realize that God sees that other person that way, that should carry some pretty good weight. And it should help us to think about, how should I see that person? If God values them in this way, how should I then value them? I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. As part of our mind renewal process, we're to remember that God sees them as people that he created in his image. That's not a small thing. That's a pretty significant thing. Of course, even unbelievers are created in his image as well. But according to the various passages I have listed here, 1 John 4:10, Romans 5:10, Ephesians 2:1, God loved those people even while they were his enemies. Maybe you feel that they're your enemies at the moment, but even when they were God's enemies, he still loved them, and he loved them when they were dead in their sins. All right, what else? He has sent his son to die for them, according to 1 John 4:10. He has saved them by his grace, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. He has sealed them with his Holy Spirit. You know, you say, if I'm in Christ, these things are all true of me. God loved me enough or valued me enough in whatever way you want to look at it there. Not that we were merited that worth by any means, but God values us in that way. Well, he values that other person. If they're really a believer, if they're really in the body of Christ, he values them that same way. And if he's showing them this kind of grace, this kind of love, this kind of forgiveness, this sealing for Pete's sake, that means he has their good in his mind. Do we have their good in our mind? Do we desire the best for them in the same way that God desires it? God has brought them into his family, 1 John 3:1, and he's working to make them more like the Lord Jesus, Romans 8:29. And we appreciate these things. We take these things for granted for ourselves. For people in the body of Christ that we have a conflict with, do we realize that these things are true of them also? Because if we have a problem with that, you got a problem with God, because that's how God sees it. So we need to take a moment to examine ourselves. He is going to prepare a place for them with himself. Guess what? You're going to have to live with them in heaven too. Okay? They're going to be there. If they're in the body of Christ, if they're a new creation, if they're born again, he has this in mind for them. And he will take them to be with him someday. Okay? So as part of the mind renewal process, we have to think, how does God see them? Well, he sees them the same way he sees you when you're in Christ. If they're in Christ, he sees them the same way. We don't like to see the people we're in conflict with. We don't like to see them in that light. The next step that I encourage them to take when it came to trying to change their attitude toward people that they had conflict with in the church, I said, we should be praying for ourselves first. Yeah, we want to pray for the other person. Oh, God, help that person. Fix them. No. Pray for yourself first. We should be praying for ourselves and ask the Lord to help us first. To do what? Ask him to help us remember how much we have been forgiven by God. And all you have to do is go read Matthew 18:23-35, the story of the unforgiving servant. And you read about the guy who got called in to pay his debt. He didn't have anywhere near the amount of money. It was a ridiculous sum of money that he'd never be able to pay back. He was threatened to get thrown in prison, but the master had pity on him and said, you know what? I'm just going to scratch your debt. You can go free. And I'm sure the guy was weeping and groveling at the guy's feet and going out of the king's or the master's courtyard with complete joy. And then he runs into a guy that owes him a handful of money. And he grabs him by the beard and says, pay me what you owe me. And he couldn't. He threw the guy in prison. It's like that guy, there was a complete disconnect between the grace and forgiveness he had been shown and how that should have or could have been transferred to the next person. Does that happen to us? Does that happen to me? Yeah, it happens to me. It happens to me in Burundi, Africa, where me as the missionary, I should be the most gracious person they know. I should be the most gentle, patient. There's days I feel like taking people by the beard and saying, stop coming to my front door, please. Okay? Because that's who I am. Not in Christ. That's not who I am in Christ, but that's who the sin nature is in Jeremy Bassett. That's why I need this mind renewal every day, but way more than once a day, I'll tell you that much. I need to be considering myself first. It's too easy to look at the other person. I need to ask God, help me to remember how much I've been forgiven, and then help me to transfer that forgiveness on to the next person. Also, when it comes to praying for ourselves, we should be praying for the Lord to help us not be self-righteous, like the Pharisee when he went to the temple to pray and there was a tax collector standing a little ways off over there, and the Pharisee's, oh, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like that guy. And the only thing this guy over here could say is, Lord, be merciful to me, sinner. And Jesus said, you know who went? You know which of them went home justified in the eyes of God after that? The tax collector, the one who humbled himself before God. But too often I am tempted to be like this guy, the Pharisee. And I need to ask the Lord, we need to ask the Lord to help us not to be self-righteous, because it comes very easily to us. As mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, pertaining to getting the log out of our own eye, we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us examine ourselves. And you know what? If you pray and ask the Lord to help you examine yourself, there's the Word of God available to you to help you with that. There's the Spirit of God in you available to help you with that. There's your other brothers around you who can be available to help you, to help point out things that you maybe wouldn't have seen otherwise. There are tools available, and God will do that for you. He will say, okay, let me show you what's going on inside of you. But we need to ask for that. Lord, help me look for whatever's in my own eye, the log in my own eye. What is the big issue in my own heart in life that I need to deal with before I can start dealing with the small issue in their heart and their life? We need the Lord's help with this. We also need to ask him to help us be humble as examples. Sorry, I'm in presenter view. I'm looking at the wrong slide. To submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. You know, God didn't bother to give us all this over a period of thousands of years just to have it be ignored. Did he? No. It's given for a reason. One of the passages in Scripture says that the word of God never goes out void. It doesn't go out and not do what it's supposed to do. It doesn't go out and produce nothing. God's word has a purpose, and that purpose is to speak to us and into our lives, to speak the very mind of God into our thoughts. And we need to be willing to submit ourselves to that. I'm going to skip the example. I don't have time. Sorry. But anyway, the point is, it's easy to talk about the Word of God and like ignore things that apply to you that you're just not wanting to apply. Like, oh, I'm going to use the example anyway. Okay, so, and I do this in Burundi a lot too, because they're very black and white, and they just want to know, are we supposed to do this or not? And forget explaining the why. They just want to know, what do we do, what do we don't do? And it's like, no, you can't approach God's word like that. You have to know the reasoning in God's mind. You got to know the why behind what you do. And so one of the things that they practice very, very firmly there is the head covering. And some of you wear it, some of you don't. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not bothering me either way at the moment. But they are very much bothered by it. Okay, it's a big deal for them. So one of the things that I try to point out to them is in the 2 Corinthians 11 passage, it says that there's a bunch of different things happening. There's an order of authority that God's created that's represented in the head covering. There's glory that's to be shown or veiled that's involved in all that and various things like that. There's the order in creation. There's different things happening in the chapter. But one of the things that they really harp on is Well, you see, it talks about how, you know, there's this order of authority, and so the woman's supposed to cover her head to show that she's submissive. I said, okay. I said, but have you ever known a woman who has covered her head religiously, but outside of the meeting is not a submissive person? I said, oh, yeah. I said, yeah, I've known a few myself. I said, and I said, so is the letter of the law actually being, is the spirit of the law being accomplished even though she's doing the letter of the law? In other words, is the idea behind the symbol being accomplished even though the symbol is being worn in those cases? And they're saying, oh, no, it's not. And I said, yeah. Okay. So when it comes to submitting ourselves to the authority of God's word, we can think we're dead on some of these things according to God's word, but then ignore certain other aspects. We need to have the mentality that, God, if there's any place where I am not submitting myself to the authority of your word, if I think I'm good but I'm purposely ignoring some of these other things, show those things to me. And when we are interacting with each other, for example, the anger thing that we mentioned, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If we are harboring anger against somebody, we can't ignore the fact that the Bible talks about that. The word of God addresses the need for us to deal with our anger. Okay? We should ask the Lord also to help us to not grieve the Holy Spirit, as it mentions there in Ephesians 4, 29 to 30. And I wish we could look at all these passages. There's so many things, so many good things here that I don't want to say that we don't have time for God's word, but that's what I almost said, and that's not what I want to say. But let me read Ephesians 4, 29 through 30. It says, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but only that thing which is good for necessary edification. We talked about how the body of Christ is to be edified and how each member has a role in that edification. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth except for that which is for edification, and in that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay? We need to remember, ask God to help us remember that we exist to build those people up, even though we currently don't feel like building them up. We feel like tearing them down, but we actually exist to build them up in the body of Christ. I plan to conclude shortly, just for the record. As he's on a roll. I don't know if he's ever going to stop. We need to continue to pray and ask God to help us be humble examples of what Christ-likeness is. And I think we're all familiar with Philippians 2, where it talks about how Christ himself humbled himself. He had all the right to wear and demonstrate his glory and everything that he has. It's there with the Father, but he veils a lot of that. He comes, takes on a form of a man, form of a servant even. He did not come to be served, but to serve, okay? That's what it's like to be like Christ. And too often, we are the ones putting ourselves on that pedestal. We're the ones to be served. We're the ones to have our own glory shown. We need to have the Lord's mind replace our thinking in that way. Here's one that's challenging. We need to ask the Lord to help us be aware of opportunities and yielded to those opportunities of where God would want us to speak truth to these people that we're in conflict with, clarification, in a godly and biblical way, not in a fleshly way. He said, oh, I'm just speaking the truth in love to them. Are you speaking the truth? I don't know if it's coming out in love. It's coming out in some pretty raw attitude there, but, you know, are we speaking truth, but in a way that it imparts grace to the hearers, as it was mentioned there in Ephesians a moment ago? This is a lot easier said than done. Still, on the mind renewal track, now we can pray for them. After we've prayed for ourselves, now we can pray for them. And we don't want to pray for them according to our mindset. No, we need to pray for them according to God's mindset. Okay? We don't want to pray for them in the sense that we are saying, God, if you'd only just fix that person, I could get rid of this headache and we could all just breathe a sigh of relief and, you know, move on with things. That's seeking your own good. That's seeking an easier way for yourself. But a prayer that is from God's mindset is seeking the best for that person and the best for God. Okay, pray for them, not for vengeance. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5. Pray for them to be sensitive to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's easy enough to do. God, convict that person, you know. But we're to pray for them according to God's mindset for the right motive, with the right motive. For God's benefit and their benefit, not for our own selfish benefit. Because that's easy enough to do, right? Oh, boy, let's just be done with this problem. God, you can fix this anytime you want. You know, convict that person and help them figure out what their problem is. No, say, Lord, you know. You know what's going on. And you know that all of us here exist to glorify you. Individually, in our relationship with each other, in our homes, at work, wherever. And I know you want to use that person for that purpose. And I know you want to use me somehow to contribute toward them being able to do that. Lord, help me see a way where you can work in me and work in them to resolve this conflict between us so that we can actually bring you glory. That's praying according to God's mindset. That's where you're going to see a change, because the Lord will honor a prayer like that. He will honor a prayer like that because that's something that's very much within his will, within his thinking. Dan was here the other day, last Sunday, sharing with us about the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And we need to walk in the Spirit. He talked about the Spirit. And if you look at Galatians chapter 5, it says, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God has made you alive and has sealed you for the day of redemption, walk in that. Live in that. Okay? I have the passage up here. And just another slide or two, I believe. But we need to behave toward them as God behaved toward us. Oh, boy. So we've kind of come full circle. We had to remember first how God sees them. God sees them as he sees us. Well, how did God behave toward us? We've kind of come full circle again. How did God behave toward us? He demonstrated long-suffering toward us instead of impatience. Romans 2:4 says that, don't you know that the long-suffering of God is what leads you to repentance? Are we willing to be long-suffering toward those that have harmed us or offended us in the body of Christ, with the hopes that the Lord will work and that he'll resolve the situation in a good way? Are we willing to be patient and persevere in that? That's how God behaved toward us. God demonstrated grace toward us instead of being harsh. If you look at Psalm 103 there, it talks about how the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and how later on in the passage, he has not dealt with us according to the measure of our sin. He's dealt with us according to sin, but not really to the fullness of all of what we've done against him. Are we like that to the other people? The people who have harmed us? A lot of times we can't think of enough ways to try to get back at them. But that's not how God behaved toward us. Romans 12 says we ought to return evil with good. We ought to do good things back toward them. Heap coals of fire on their head is the illustration. You're to do things back to them that are good, that will be a convicting presence that trickles its way down into them. It also says that God is not a God of partiality in Deuteronomy 10. That's how God behaved toward us. In Romans 10, it says, it doesn't matter whether you're, let me just read it for you because I don't want to botch it. It says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God is not one who shows partiality in that sense. I mean, you got to come to him on his terms, but he's not going to show partiality to those who come to him. Are we people who operate on the basis of partiality toward other people? Are we willing to submit to each other in an attitude of humility? 1 Peter 5:5. There's all these things that we could talk about here, and I think I'm going long, but this is what we need to ask ourselves. Are we willing to do this toward the people that we have conflict with? Now, there's people that you're in conflict with that are outside of the body of Christ. And there's people that you're in conflict with that are inside the body of Christ. Okay? Well, I've been talking mainly about the latter group. But to be quite honest, when you consider those who are outside of the body of Christ, you still have to consider the mind of God. You still have to say, how does God see that person? He created them. He loves them. He died on the cross, hoping that they will receive his gift of salvation. He wants you to be a testimony to them, in the same way that he wanted Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, to draw the nations to him. He wants us to be a testimony to the people around us that are even unsaved. Do we think that way about people that we're in conflict with that are outside of the body of Christ? It's so easy not to. It's so easy for me not to think that way about them. But that's how God thinks about them. Are we aligning our thoughts and our ways with the thoughts and ways of God? Because if we do that, we will see some change. We will see real effects happening in our relationships with people that we have conflict with. And so, again, I'm not talking about this because I think or I know or I've heard or anything like that that this is a problem here. As far as I know, everything's hunky-dory. Okay? But it's bound to happen at some point. And when it comes to thinking about God's ways versus our ways, we could talk about it all day long every time we get together because we're never going to be able to wear it out. We're never going to wear the subject out. We're always going to need to be thinking about and hearing about and being reminded of this concept of this is the mind of God. This is who you are as a new creation. This is what you're to walk in. And so I hope that you will have been challenged somehow and encouraged by this. This is something that I dealt with recently, so I wanted to share it with you. But to align ourselves with the mind of God is no small thing, but it's of the utmost importance for us. So let's pray and ask the Lord's help in all this. Lord, we have had just a short time, and we've sprinted through a lot of thoughts. We saw verse references that we did not have the time to stop and read. What a shameful thing to say that we didn't have time to stop and read them. But Lord, you know this, why it was. You know that we're trying to give an overview here of these thoughts. And my prayer is that we will take time now to open your word, each of us, in our own place, in our own time. We will take time to open the word and sit before you and say, Lord, there's a lot in your word that reveals your mind, and you want me to know that mind, and you want that mind to become my mind. Help me to give time to learn your mind. Help me give effort and diligence to yield to it, so that it might be lived out in my life. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. That's what the Lord Jesus came and died to accomplish, was that sin and all its effects could be done away with. And Lord, as we at times have conflict with people around us, help us to remember that they are your creation. You have something in mind regarding them. You would love to see them come to yourself. You were willing to send the Lord Jesus to die for them. And Jesus, you were willing to die. In fact, it was the joy set before you that caused you to submit yourself to the Father, to suffer at the hands of men, to be punished for the sin of the world. And we just pray that you would help us once again to consider how we behave, how we think, how we speak and act toward those with whom we have conflict. And Lord, help us to start with ourselves first. And we know, according to your word, that if we do this, you truly will be glorified. And we profess with our mouth that we want to be used to glorify you. So Lord, may we remember these things, and may these things affect us as we move forward from today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.